Morning, church. Could we all rise for the reading of Scripture this morning? I'm Justice Boy Sally. I help out with children's ministry. Our reading today is from Mark 13, verses 1 through 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginnings of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake and to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved."
Amen. Lord, we pray your blessing upon our time in your word this morning, and that it would be fruitful and blessed. Lord, that our hearts would just be kind of soft and unencumbered, and just realizing what we're doing. We are actually reading and studying, hearing, ingesting the very word of our God. And so, Lord, speak, work as you desire this morning in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we read in our passage this morning, Jesus predicting the future from that moment, around AD 32-33. They asked him, what will be the signs of the destruction of the temple and the end of the age? And Jesus says, among other things, he says, there will be wars and rumors of wars that will precede the ending of the age and my return and the kingdom coming. Wars and rumors of wars. And so we have experienced this in real time. Wars and rumors of wars. For the last few months, there has been rumors of a war. Rumors of a war with Iran. And we've heard the saber rattling, and we moved fleet into the waters in that area of the world, and boy, there's rumors of a war. And then yesterday, war. Rumors of war and war itself. And so Jesus said, this is going to be happening on the way to my return. This is going to be a part of the story of planet Earth as it makes its way to my kingdom being established. So, Jesus adds, don't be alarmed by it. Don't be alarmed that there are rumors of wars and actual wars. These are birth pains. It's all it is. It's birth pains. There's a kingdom that's going to be born And man, it's going to be beautiful. So you shouldn't expect that the birthing process is going to be easy. So wars are a feature, not a bug, of life on planet Earth. And they are birth pangs that tell us we are journeying towards the ultimate fulfillment of the Lord's prophecies and promises for the world and for humanity. And so Romans 13 says that God has given human governments authority, including the power of the sword, to put people to death. That's what that means, the power of the sword. I've given to governments the sword. And so governments can become authoritarian. They can become oppressive. They can misuse the authority God has given them. That has happened over and over again over the course of history. The Iranian government, by all accounts, slaughtered 40,000 of its own citizens in January, citizens who were protesting their oppressive rule. The Iranian government has sponsored terror and murder around the planet for decades, killing hundreds, if not 1,000 or more, of our citizens in these various attacks. So the U.S. and Israel are using the authority that God has given them as human governments to punish whom they perceive to be the evildoers, which is the Iranian government. Now, from my limited point of view, I can't state this with absolute certainty, but from my limited human point of view, I see it as a just war. And you're welcome to disagree with that, but what you can't disagree with is that God has given governments the power and the authority to do it. Now, whether it's right or not in any given case, it's a matter of opinion. Well, last week we spent some time laying some groundwork for the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is, it's Jesus' second longest recorded sermon, second only to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And so it's his teaching, his certainly his longest teaching on prophecy, on end times, on the way things are going to go down in the world as it moves forward. Where is the world heading? There will soon be, we're told, there will soon be 10 billion Optimus Prime robots on planet Earth. That Elon Musk has been saying that for a while now, and everybody on the planet will own at least one, and they will serve us, and they will free us from having to work and to labor to generate wealth. And so we will be somehow innately wealthy, and we'll have time because we've got our buddy, the Terminator, the Optimus, working for us and serving us. And so life is just going to have a wholly different look than it does currently or it ever has, so says Elon Musk. So what is the future for humanity? Are we going to populate other planets? Are we going to start populating the moon and maybe Mars? Again, as Elon Musk, the Tony Stark of reality, will our minds and our conscience be digitized and we exist in some form in a Terminator-like cyborg and we can go on living in digitized form? Well, the study of the future is what is called in theological circles and academic circles eschatology. How is it all going to play out? And though there is by no means a consensus on the interpretation of what the Bible predicts is up ahead for us, we shouldn't let that dissuade us from studying and savoring the prophetic word, loving it like honey to my lips, marrow to my bones. It's God's word. And we should seek to rightly divide it. Now, you may ask, well, what gives you the idea of fatness that you have it right or anybody else has it right? Okay, I don't know that I have it. I think I have it right. At least some of it, I think I do. But here's the deal. So we worked on this last week. We're going to work on it a little more this morning. I just feel like this is a big deal. How do we interpret the Bible? How do we know that we're getting it right? That's a good question for us to ask. How do I know that I'm interpreting Scripture properly? So let's spend just a little bit of time this morning, and hopefully by the time we actually get to the text of the Olivet Discourse, you're going to be going, yes, we're finally here. You're finally going to get into it. So how do we study the Bible, and how do we properly understand any given passage or book in the Bible? How do we do that? Well, I propose, okay, and I proposed it last week, I'm going to reiterate it, we have to start with the presupposition that God is able to communicate with us in a way that we can understand. That God is able to communicate with us, his created people, in a way that we can understand. In other words, he wants us to understand what is written in his word, including prophecy. He wants us to understand it. It's God's heart for you and me to understand what is being said about the future that God has told us ahead of time. 2 Peter 1:20, we read this last week. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Okay, so there is a meaning. And we don't get to import our meaning or impose something from our mind on. No, it means something. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So men spoke using language. They spoke from God and for God, as they were actually carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. So these words that they spoke were then written down. They were recorded. They meant something then when they said it. They mean something now, thousands of years later, and I want to suggest to you, the meaning has not changed. There's been no, oh, well, it meant this then, but now, the meaning of any given scripture passage isn't subjective, it isn't malleable, it doesn't change over time. Oh, we might get more light into a passage of the Old Testament as the New Testament comes along, and we go, oh, there's the fulfillment of that prophecy through Jesus in the New Testament. Oh, that's how that, and we can get the light, but it does not change what the author of the Old Testament passage wrote, what God gave the prophet, and he wrote it down. It still means what it meant when the prophecy was given and written. Okay, so now I'm arguing for this. Not everybody believes that, okay, in Big C Church world. Not everybody believes that. So I'm making my argument because that's what I believe. And I think it's reasonable. God spoke through special people called prophets who were carried along, much like the wind moves a sailboat to the destination that the captain of the sailboat wants it to go. So they wrote down exactly what God wanted written down concerning the future. Because God knows the future, he can communicate what's ahead with us. Not only does he know it, but he can cause it. This is a big debate in theological circles, by the way. Does God know the future, or does he just cause it because he's all powerful? And I don't want to even go down that road with you. But the answer is both. He knows it. He's all of that. He's our all-powerful, all-knowing God. So the fact that he's communicated to us, that's what the Bible is, okay? He's spoken to us in these last days by his son. His son's life has been recorded for us in four primary books of the New Testament called Gospels, eyewitness accounts of God's son, and then all the attendant prophecies that are centered around his son before the first coming and the prophecies that prophesy the second. It's all about that. And so that's what the Bible is, God communicating with us. Well, why isn't there then, Fadness, why isn't there consensus about what God has said about the future? Why don't all Christians agree? Because, among other things, we as humans have to slog through the baggage of our biases, our prejudices, our preconceived notions, our doubt, our pride, to get to the truth about what God is saying. And we bring in our past experiences. And this is a problem. It is a problem for sure in getting to what God is actually saying. So there's clues, though, how we can get there. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everybody understands the whole Bible or all of prophecy perfectly or anything like that. But I'm just saying that this is how we start tracking towards the target, towards the bullseye of any given teaching or passage. David said this in Psalm 119, verse 130, "The unfolding of your words give light." The unfolding give light. Now listen to this. It imparts understanding to the wise, intelligent, no, to the simple. To the simple. Now, the idea that God's word must unfold to us suggests that there is depth and dimension to the word of God, right? So you can't just come and skim the surface and think that you're gonna get into that depth. You won't. You can't. So how many of you here have a trifold wallet? Anybody? Guys? Okay, Pastor Jeff. Okay, there's a few of you. Okay, so what do you have to do to get all that money that's in your trifold wallet, all $6 that's in there? You have to pull it out, and then you have to unfold the one flap and then unfold the other flap, and now the treasure, $6, is yours. Go get yourself a donut and a coffee or something like that. So to get the treasure in God's word out, it has to unfold to us. So that suggests process. We don't need a secret decoder ring. It's not Gnostic. It's not secret knowledge. It's not, oh, only certain people can get to it. No, it's open for anyone who's willing to be what David calls simple. Simple. Isaiah, God said through the prophet, "Come, let us reason together. I'm logical," God is saying. "Let's reason. Let's work this out." We're to use reason and logic, but there's a real key to understanding Scripture. It's not often talked about. Unfolding God's word, imparting light and understanding to us, it has to be done through simplicity. Simple. Simple. This is the key. The word simple is translated from the Greek word, or the Hebrew word rather, patha, and it means spacious, open. It can be translated as naive. Isn't that interesting? Spacious, open, naive. Usually, naive has a negative connotation to it. You know, you say something like, you know, she's so naive, she believes everything she hears. At some point in each one of Pam and my kids' lives, I asked them a question. Usually it was somewhere in their teenage years. And I think I did it with every one of the kids. I'm positive I did multiple times. But I would come up and I would say, hey, fatness kid. I didn't use their name. I just call them all, hey, fatness kid. No. Did you know that gullible is not in the dictionary, the word gullible? Really? And I would just walk away. And they're going. And then maybe 6 months, maybe a year later, I would go again to Katie or Ian or Kelsey or Luke or Josh. Hey, did you know that the word gullible is not in the dictionary? And I might get a, really? Again? Like, oh, walk away. Finally, they would eventually say, it is in the dictionary, Dad. Right? Gullible, we don't consider that a positive. Naive, we generally don't consider that positive. Those things make you a sitting duck when it comes to human relationships because humans have a history of taking advantage of one another. And that naivete, that gullibility can make you gullible. So when the letter, the email comes from the Nigerian prince that has millions of dollars for you, and if you're gullible and naive, you're like, dude, I knew something big was going to happen in my life. Humans take advantage of gullibility and naivete because humans are by definition sinful. Much like Jacob took advantage of his older twin brother and deceived him out of his bowl, out of his birthright by giving him a bowl of stew. Whereas simplicity, naivete, can make us susceptible to being taken advantage of in human relationships. They give us an advantage in our relationship with God. God isn't interested in taking advantage of us. In fact, God is light. There's no darkness in him whatsoever. He's interested in blessing us, in revealing truth to us. That's what he's interested in. So when it says that God's word imparts understanding to the simple, those who are open and spacious, it means that there aren't a bunch of things cluttering the heart and the mind. There aren't hidden agendas and biases and preconceived ideas. Now, I don't know that any person can be totally spacious and open. I don't know, but I want to try and be that. When I'm trying to understand the word, I want to try and be that. So we come to the word, we believe that it is the word of God and that he spoke it and that he wants us to understand it. We start there. I love what Paul said to the Thessalonians, these young Christians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. So they just received it like God was speaking to them, because he was. That's the truth. That's the reality. The reality is you have the actual word of Almighty God in your lap, on your phone, in your physical Bible. It's right there in front of you, and God can speak to you, and you can understand what he is saying in any given passage of any given book in either Testament. The Thessalonians were simple. They received the word of God as it was, the word of God, not the word of men, though God used men to write it and to speak through. That's the glory of the Bible. Back in the 80s and 90s, our pastor in California used to call seminaries cemeteries. That was a popular, I don't know if that was just in Calvary Chapel circles, but certainly our pastor. And he would play it up, oh, like he, you know, misspoke. You know, and they go to the cemetery. Oh, I mean seminary. You know, everybody chuckles. Well, though that might seem like a dig at academia, in fact, in those days, there was a very major shifting in what were solid conservative seminaries moving towards a more liberal perspective on Scripture. And so young people would go to seminary often and lose their faith and get corrupted in their thinking, gaining knowledge, but they were losing their simplicity. They were being corrupted. That spaciousness that they had as a young believer, that faith, that beautiful, pure faith that God has given us a book. He says what he means. He means what he says. And man, just speak to me, Lord. That spaciousness, that God, just speak. This is your word. And it was now full of all kinds of cynicism and doubt. And well, these people say this, and this scholar says this, and we're not sure about these manuscripts, and I don't know about, and all of a sudden, there's just this, I think I'm going to take a break from the whole Christian thing. David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 97, oh, how I love your word. It's my meditation all the day. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I have way more understanding. David wasn't saying, I'm smarter than all my teachers. David is suggesting, because of my simplicity, my faith, my trust in you, I have more understanding than all those smart guys, those intellectuals. Academia often just flows with the cultural tide. New theories and doctrines come and go with the wind, and yet God's unchanging word is available to all who would willingly become simple. Not dumb, doesn't mean dumb. Spacious, open. Isaiah 66:1 says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? So they came into being. These are the ones I look on with favor, says the Lord. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Here's who I look on with favor. Those who come to my word not with baggage and preconceived notions and imposing this and critical of that, but who come humbly, trembling. This is the word of God. My God. God has chosen to communicate to us by the same means by which we communicate to each other, through language. Therefore, the way we approach interpreting the Bible is based upon our common understanding of how language works. Okay, this is simple, this is basic, but I believe it's solid. I said last week in theological circles, this is called the literal grammatical historical method of interpreting Scripture. It means we should interpret the Bible based upon its plain, natural meaning. And then use the rules of language that we all use. And then in its original context. Okay, and what's the author's intent? All those things need to just help us to just come to it simply. I'm coming to it simply. What does the author mean? And this approach, by the way, it considers all Scripture as Scripture. Genesis to Revelation, all of it is Scripture. All of it is God's Word. The New Testament is not more important than the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not more important than the New Testament. So in other words, we don't take a New Testament passage and then reinterpret an Old Testament passage just because, well, the New Testament is newer. No. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. All Scripture. Those who pit the testaments against each other are in error. The meaning of any given text of Scripture maintains its meaning over time. And so, as I mentioned, other Scripture can shine light into its meaning, but it can't overthrow it. It can't overturn it. And so our job is to do the work of harmonizing. Harmonizing. Oh, it's probably a year ago or two where we showed that slide. I think it was Louis Giglio who put together the slide of the hyperlinks of the Bible texts from Old Testament to New. And there are thousands. And they're reflected as rays of light, of lasers going from one testament to the other, back and forth. And so Genesis to Revelation is the God-breathed word. And it harmonizes. And sometimes we have to work, we have to dig, this connects with this passage. This Old Testament prophecy, it's connecting with what Jesus is saying in the Olivet Discourse. Oh, Revelation, yes. Oh, I think maybe. And yet there are those who believe in what they call New Testament priority, which it sort of sounds right, New Testament priority, again, because it's the New Testament. But that idea is then taken to change the meaning of the Old Testament, which is also God's Word. And this, in my opinion, is a grave error. This is not okay. And so let me give you an example of this. Covenant theology is a major theological system that probably many of you have been a part of at some point may still be now, I don't know. And by the way, those who are part of the different systems, eschatological or whatever stuff, listen, we're family, okay? So don't, if you're getting your toes stepped on this morning, I'm doing it in love. I love you, brother or sister, I do. And I'm making my pitch, okay? And this will also let you know that this is how I approach the Bible. So if you're going to be taught by me, this is how I am approaching the teaching of the Bible and the understanding of the Bible. And so covenant theology is a theological system that's based upon three covenants, covenant of law, redemption, and grace. And these aren't covenants that are spoken of in the Bible. The concepts essentially are, but there are actual covenants in the Bible, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. So there are actual covenants, but those covenants tend to get ignored in this particular theology. So Presbyterian churches, Reformed churches, Reformed Baptist churches subscribe to covenant theology. And covenant theology will take Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Now, this is just an example where Jesus says, I'll read it to you. Matthew 5, 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So I'm not doing away with the law and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament. right? I've come to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So, if you're a covenant theology subscriber, then the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 17, and 18, you are saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament, meaning its promises, its types, and prophecies. They're not, you wouldn't say they're abolished, you would say they're consummated in Jesus. Jesus has come, and now all of that Old Testament stuff has kind of been subsumed up into Jesus. It's all, Jesus is the true Israel, and so it's all been kind of just sucked up by Jesus, and it's all Jesus. So he's the fulfillment of it all. Now that sounds pretty good on the surface of it. Right? I mean, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, you know, Revelation 19:10. It's really, he is the center. So I agree that all the law and the prophets, the prophecies, will be fulfilled by him, but covenant theologians interpret that to mean that they are fulfilled in him now. Spiritually. So in other words, all of the very specific promises, prophecies given to God's people by God through the prophets in the Old Testament, all the earthly, physical land promises given to Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, through the prophets, are fulfilled in Jesus now spiritually. Not literally and physically in the future, spiritually in Jesus now. And all of those specific prophecies and promises of physical blessing, they disappear into Jesus. So there are dozens and dozens and dozens of specific, literal, physical promises of physical land, of physical, real people being in a very particular land in the future. And so covenant theologians say, well, all of that has been absorbed and transformed by Jesus. So they don't mean what they meant then. So God spoke through the prophets, and no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation. And God spoke through the prophets. He said what he means what he says. But now God changed the meaning of what the original hearers heard, for sure, and of what we read. Amos 9:13, for instance, this is the very end of Amos, the prophet. I'm going to fulfill the law and the prophets. Heaven and earth will not pass away till I'm done doing that, Jesus said. I'm going to fulfill all the prophecies. I'm going to do it. Heaven and earth will not pass away. Here's what Amos said. One, for instance, Amos 9:13, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountain, will flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. So man, it's going to be prosperous and abundant in the coming day when the people of Israel come back to the land. They will, here it is, rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given to them, says the Lord your God. Okay, that's a prophet giving a prophecy, moved by the Holy Spirit, speaking from God and for God. Jesus says, I am come to fulfill the prophecies not to consume them and have them, you know, consumed up in spiritually. There's nothing indicating that from the text. The way the people who heard Amos preach, they heard that when we're in exile, there's coming a day we're going to be in exile into all the world. But man, that's not the end of us. God is faithful. We're going to be back in the land, God's people. And it's going to be a time of abundance. And we're going to come back in the land, and we'll never leave the land again, ever, ever, forever, ever. Jesus said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from these things until it's all accomplished." He didn't absorb the law and the prophets. Heaven and earth won't pass away until all prophecy is fulfilled. That's my take. Take it or leave it. Free country. If you're part of covenant theology, I love you. If you're a preterist and you think it's mostly all happened by the destruction of the temple, I love you. I think you're wrong. You think I'm wrong. But we're family. Let me close with this. I heard the story of two brothers who loved each other, and they had farms next to each other, but they got into a horrendous disagreement. I mean, it was just terrible. And they were so mad at each other, and they decided that they were going to build a fence between their two properties, and so that they wouldn't see each other. And so their long relationship fell apart, began with one offense, and it just got so terrible. But one morning there was a knock on the brother's door, and he came to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox, and I'm looking for a few days' work. And so the carpenter's, you know, he's looking at, you got this big fence, and the other brother had actually taken I'm not good on big machinery. Whatever you do to dig a ditch, he took a, and he dug a ditch, and he actually redirected a creek, a river, and directed a stream that would also make a division between his brothers. So there's all this going on. And so the one brother says to this carpenter, who just comes by, like, "I'm looking for work." And the brother says, "Listen, my fence is in need of repair. And, you know, I've got a brother who, like, man, he redirected some water, and it's just a mess." And so the carpenter says, I think I understand the situation. Show me where the repairs are needed for your fence and your situation, and I'll get to work. I think I know what to do." So the brother goes to town for some supplies, and he gets the carpenter some materials, and the carpenter is working. And about sunset, the guy comes out of his house to see the farmer is done, and he sees an interesting thing. He had taken a piece of the fence, about a 20-foot section, and he had fashioned it into a bridge going over that redirected creek. And he even got a rail put up, and it was just this nice little... And the other brother, who was across the creek, comes out and he sees it, and he sees his brother out there, and he comes walking up onto the bridge. The brother sees him. He walks up, and the brother is going, "Hey, this is amazing that you would build this bridge, brother. Man, I've been such an idiot. I have missed you, and I am sorry that I've been such a stubborn knucklehead, and that you would do this, to reach out to me like this and build this bridge is amazing. Will you forgive me?" And they shook hands and they hugged. And the carpenter grabbed his stuff and moved on to his next job. Blessed are the peacemakers. Listen, doctrine, Bible teaching is not to make division and I'm better than you because I do it better than you, my method's better than you, anything like that. Like, it's, we can draw our lines, full preterist who believe that Jesus returned in AD 70 and judged and did it, that it's all done, there is no future, the Bible's done in terms of prophecy. Almost everybody go, no, that's outside of the faith. Partial preterist, nah, you're in. Covenant theology, of course. You're in the faith. We're in the faith. We agree on way more than what we disagree on. Now, I believe prophecy is important. It really is. So I want to do my best to teach it as clearly as I can. And you can laugh at me and mock me on your way home if you're on the other side of the teaching, as long as you still love me and know my heart's in the right place, because it is. So, Lord, we just want to be a church that trembles at your word, that has some kind of a sense of the awesome blessing that you've given to us and being able to read the very words of our God. And, Lord, to know, and I think most people agree, most Christians agree that you want us to know. You want us to understand what you're saying. Like, you're not against that. And you've chosen a medium, a vehicle by which we can understand language, words, thoughts. And so, Lord, as we, this week, as we open up Scripture, maybe tomorrow morning before we make our way out the door, and we read a few verses or we get a chapter under our belt, Lord, I pray that we would savor that which we read, that we would think on it deeply and talk to you about it, that it wouldn't be a one-way conversation. And Lord, as we do our best to come simply, that then you would unfold your word to us and that it would then give us light. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys, it's time to go to the table of communion. The communion table. So make your way to the communion table. And if you're not a believer here this morning, first of all, I'm so glad that you're with us. I'm so thankful that you're probably curious about God and about Jesus and about the Bible. That's just a wonderful thing. So we want to help you in any way that we can to go down that road, answering any questions that you might have. But I'll be real candid with you. The goal of gospel proclamation and Bible teaching is that we would be reconciled to God. And reconciliation to God comes through personal relationship and saying yes to God's invitation. God loves us first, and then we respond. And so that's where this is heading if you're seeking these things. That's the road that you're on, and you can say no to God. And God has graciously given us that ability. He's not going to force you. But if you'd like to talk about it, you can come and talk to me after service or one of our ushers or other pastors. So let's take the bread, shall we? Lord Jesus, we are just so grateful that you are not some nebulous theory or concept, but you are a human being who existed prior to your incarnation as God the Son. And at a certain point, you took on flesh and were born into this world and lived among us. And Lord, you declared of yourself that you are the light of the world, that whoever has you will not walk in darkness, but has the light of life. So thank you, Lord, and thank you that you have told us about the future and that we are just kind of parked in this teaching of yours. Just a couple days before the cross where you told the disciples what it's going to be like. But you weren't only telling them, you're telling us. You're telling us now. So thank you, Jesus, just for being awesome and for making a way for us where there was no way. Bless the bread, Lord, as we remember your incredible sacrifice for us upon the cross. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's eat. Shall we take the cup? Lord, your blood shed for us washes us clean and makes us, Lord, presentable, fit, vessels unto honor. So, Lord, we remember in this moment your death for us, your humiliation, your being brutalized and abused. Bless the cup as we remember in your name. Amen. Let's drink.